My sermon title this morning is The Prostitute and the Priest. Before we begin, let me invite you to stand with me, take your Bibles, and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the living God. And I covenant with Him that I'm going to study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, again, you have heard our declaration that we would be a people like Jesus. We want to thank you for a revival that could take place in our midst, and that we can prepare our part of the vineyard for the coming, the soon coming of Jesus. Lord, as we prepare now for continue to prepare for our evangelistic meetings, we would ask that the Holy Spirit would go before us, your angels would go before us, move on people's hearts, that we would be given opportunity to tell them that Jesus is coming soon, that we are holding a series of meetings and we would like them to be with us. As we worship this morning, as we continue our worship this morning, I would ask that you'd be with me and open each one of our hearts to do your will. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In order to learn what we can from the scripture passage that was read this morning, we need to pick up the story a little earlier. We read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. So the question is, as we read the scripture, why was it they could not take Mary from the feet of Jesus? That's within the context of our scripture that was read this morning. Some years ago, I heard Morris Vinden share this message. It's not exactly the way it was. I've taken it and made it mine. In a little village of Bethany, about a mile or 3 miles or so from Jerusalem, lived Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Lazarus was probably the breadwinner and went to work each morning while Mary and Martha worked on new recipes for their catering business. Martha and Mary were sisters, and yet they were quite different. I picture Martha as the type of woman that could be quite content to cook and bake all day long, and probably the worst thing that Martha ever did was chewed her fingernails when the dough didn't rise. All the people of that particular time were religious. They would go to the church, or what they called then, the synagogue, every Sabbath. They knew about the sacrifice of lambs, and they looked forward to the time when Messiah would come. On the other end, there was Martha's sister, Mary. She was probably the prettier of the two women. Now, women, I can only say this because as I read these stories, I use my sanctified imagination. And you have to do that. It can keep you on the edge of your seats, folks. So Mary was probably the prettier of the two ladies. She was, as I see it, the adventurous type. She had this adventurous personality. Mary could find some meaning in the kitchen, but she liked to have contact with people. You see, whenever there was a wedding or a church picnic, they called Martha, you see, to cater the event. And Mary would be right there to help make the people feel at home. She loved everybody, and everybody loved Mary. As you look at this story in the Gospels, it's written in piece by piece. You have to piece it together, and then with the help of the commentary, The Desire of Ages, it's a wonderful story. So here was Mary and Martha, they were sisters, and there was this church leader who began, he worked in the synagogue, and he took an interest in Mary. His name was Simon. Simon was a Pharisee, and Pharisees got good marks in these days. It was every mother's dream that when their boy grew up, he would be a Pharisee. Church leadership did not keep Simon from coming up with a plan, and little by little, unsuspecting, he led Mary into sin. This obviously hurt Mary deeply and emotionally. You see, she trusted him, but he led her astray. And unfortunately, in a society which Mary lived, they wouldn't put up with a woman like her. They threw stones and things like that, because they had a law from long ago. Simon, because of his official position, he was able to use leverage to have Mary keep this a secret, and of course Mary didn't want anyone to know. But this went deep with Mary. She couldn't sleep at night, and she felt that she served some kind of punishment for her behavior. Psychologists tell us that oftentimes, from a Christian point of view, when he or she commits sin because of the consequences of guilt and because no one knew about the sin, they take it upon themselves to administer some form of punishment, thinking that it's going to cancel out the wrong, the sin that they had committed. But usually when this happens, the cycle is repeated and it scars them emotionally. And in time, because of no hope, they end up doing something drastic. So gradually it happened in Mary's life. She became what we would call today a loose woman. And wasn't long before word had gotten around Bethany, watch out for Mary. In my imagination, I can see the women hanging out their clothes, and over the fence they're talking, Mary, watch your boys, don't let them go near Mary. Make sure you know where your husband is going, don't let them go near Mary. And usually when that gossip went from person to person, the story got changed, it got bigger. And things got so unbearable for Mary in the town of Bethany, that one day she packed up her few belongings and she moved. She traveled along the Sea of Galilee north, and she comes to the little town of Magdala. It's about 50 miles from Bethany. And with sanctified imagination, I can see her come into town, and there's a determination in her heart that she's going to be different here. She will start all over again, and it wasn't long. I can see if she set up housekeeping. Maybe it's a modest little stone home. And in a few days, she begins to look for work. She applies down at the local market, but no luck. She goes to the caterer, no luck. She goes to the different establishments in town, and each one tells her, maybe next month, or come back in a couple of months, maybe I'll have something. And finally, Mary begins to get hungry. And then it occurs to her, this voice whispers in her ear, Mary, you're already into this thing. Why not check out the men in town? Make yourself some easy money. Can't you see the devil tempting Mary? She found that there were those in town who were willing to pay her price, and soon Mary had a thriving business. And as you read the story within its context, you find that there was a strange degree of acceptance that came about in Magdala as far as Mary was concerned. But for Mary, her guilt, the burden that she carried, became heavier and heavier. We know that she accumulated a great deal of money because one day she stopped by the local perfume shop for a camel caravan coming from the east, and she brought this bottle of spikenard, and it was a year's wages to buy this bottle of perfume. The burden that Mary carried was almost unbearable. And then one day Mary hears about this itinerant preacher that was coming to town, and maybe she thought that if I could only talk with him, things would be better. It was an open-air meeting, and all the people of Magdala were there, and Mary pressed closer and closer toward the preacher, and the preacher brought some strange new message, some strange new doctrine. It wasn't the usual message that was preached in these days. And in my imagination, I can see Mary just right there at the edge of the crowd, and she didn't want to miss a word. The words that he spoke were words that she needed to hear. And again, hope was beginning to rise in her heart because this itinerant preacher used words like, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls, for my soul is easy, or for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." As you read the story, you find that Mary unburdened her heart to Jesus that day, seeking pardon and forgiveness. And it was right there that Jesus knelt with her and he prayed to his heavenly Father. In that open-air meeting, that first meeting that she had with Jesus, Mary was converted. Her heart was changed. And I like to think that her life was changed forever. It would never be the same again. And Mary would live happily ever after. But according to the record, Jesus left town, but Mary didn't, and she tried to hold on to her newfound faith. But these familiar voices in the marketplace kept calling her, and Mary fell. In fact, she fell again and again. We call it backsliding. But is it really? After you became a Christian, did you ever sin again? Did you consider yourself a backslider? You see, a backslider is one who turns away from Jesus. The disciples fell again and again, but we say that was different. But the question is it? Then Jesus comes to town again. And the people came out to hear him, and Mary found herself at the edge of the crowd, and he was still preaching that same message. It was still true. "Whoever comes to me," Jesus said, "I will in no wise cast out." You read it in the Desire of Ages. It's a wonderful story. Apparently, Mary went and fell at his feet again, seeking pardon. And he prayed to his heavenly Father on her behalf. And again, Mary accepts the good news. And I would like to say that was the end. Now she lived happily ever after. But she fell again and again. Then one day a dignitary came to town from Jerusalem. In fact, he too was a church leader. But Mary had seen that sort of thing before because she had experienced it early on. He offered her a great sum of money, and it wasn't long before she moved back to Jerusalem from Magdala. Maybe this church leader provided an apartment for her. One day, there's a rumbling in the hallway, and the door burst open, and men come in and grab her and drag her into the public square, throwing her at the feet of Jesus. She hears the truer tears and the noise from that rabble crowd. She hears these men picking up the stones. And then there's silence. She peeks through the corner of her eye and she sees Jesus. He's there. He's using his finger and he's writing something in the dirt. And then she hears, one by one, these stones are dropped. Some suggest that what Jesus was writing was the sins of these people, and when they saw it, they were convicted and they dropped their stones. When the crowd walks away, Jesus stands up and speaks to her words that Mary never expected to hear. Where are your accusers, Mary? Is there anyone left to accuse her? And then comes the heart of the gospel, neither do I, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you, Mary, and you don't want to miss this. Neither do I condemn you, John 8:4-10. The only person who can ever hope to go and sin no more is the person who is not condemned. You see, condemnation is like an irresistible force that keeps people in their sins. It is rejection that keeps people in their failures. But God never condemns. He justifies. Amen? He makes the thing right. And could it be? Could it be that we are afraid of that? We are afraid that it will cause people to play loose with God's grace, because He's always willing to justify and not condemn. But their hearts, it's just the opposite. When people really understand that they are not condemned, only then can they find strength and power and love in their hearts to overcome. And Mary, she couldn't believe it. This time there was something different about sitting at the feet of Jesus. It was opposite to what she expected. She went back to Magdala with that principle in place, and it is still true today. It is possible. Listen to this, church. It is possible to sit at the feet of Jesus even when Jesus isn't in town. That's good stuff, isn't it? Promises in Matthew 8:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. What a beautiful promise. Mary had discovered something that the disciples were later to discover. Through the power and the presence of God, it is possible to live closer to Jesus, closer than if we were walking with Him by the Sea of Galilee. Have you discovered that? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, you see, had become Mary's model. She discovered that she could be sitting at the feet of Jesus while in prayer. She could be sitting in the very presence of Jesus when she opens the Word and reads His Word. She could be sitting at the feet of Jesus when meditating upon the Scripture. You see, when we pray, when we study the Scripture, when we meditate upon these things, it would bring not only His presence, but it brings us power that we can overcome sin. In Matthew 1:21, it says, "And you shall call His name Jesus, and He shall save His people from their sins." Not in their sins. From their sins. And I want you to know something this morning. You know, the devil has done a masterful work in deceiving people. Because everybody wants to be saved. Everybody wants a Savior, but not many people want a Lord. You see, because He's our Lord, He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. But people want to have a Savior, but continue to live the way they were before. Sitting at the feet of Jesus had become Mary's motto. And the same power that Mary felt, the same power from above that Jesus called upon for His victorious life while on earth, that same power is available to us that we might overcome our shortcomings. We have not because we ask not their hearts. I cannot, as for me, I cannot start the day without Jesus. And a bad day with Jesus is better than a good day with the devil anytime. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it seems like, as you get back into the story again, it seems like from then on things got better for Mary. In fact, she was so encouraged, she decided to move back to Bethany with her family. But just before she went into the gate of Bethany, she heard that mournful cry, "Unclean, unclean!" It was from those who had been stricken with leprosy. And in those days, the religious leader says that leprosy was a judgment from God, and they were separated from the people. They had to beg for every morsel of food. They couldn't live at home. They were driven from their homes. Mary was about to pass through the gate when she heard that familiar voice. She looks, and of all the people, it's Simon. Simon the Pharisee. And at this point, it almost wants to make you cry out, "Good, Simon got his reward. Let Simon rot. He deserved it." Sanctified imagination, I can see Mary. She pulls her shawl tight around her shoulders. She hurries through the gate of the city of Bethany, up the street towards home, and it had to be a glorious reunion. But it wasn't long before the gossipers were talking about Mary. They say that Mary has changed, but it never lasts. So the talk went, but Mary stayed. And day by day, she experienced what it was like to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I hope that is your experience today also. Then one day the traveling preacher came to Bethany. He was invited to a banquet in his honor. And Mary and Lazarus was invited. In fact, Martha was the caterer. And this is probably the setting for today's scripture reading. Martha, looking for more help, came to Jesus, and He said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her." You know the story. It includes the terrible sickness of Lazarus. That's a sermon in itself. Lazarus dies, and Jesus calls it a sleep. And I love that part, because whenever our loved ones are sick, we can still speak these encouraging words: "This sickness is not unto death." Do you believe that? Amen. You might sleep, but you won't die. Because on that resurrection morning, Jesus promises to call us forth. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Upon Jesus' return to Bethany to visit his followers, he is met at the gate by lepers. They published their misfortune, unclean, unclean. And Jesus had a hard time walking by those lepers. In fact, he never questioned the lepers about faith or even asked them to repent as he did others. He did this because of the leaders in Israel taught that leprosy represented a judgment from God because of sin in the life. And Jesus heals Simon's leprosy, and that was a terrible thing to do to a Pharisee because the Pharisees were used to earning what they got. That's the way the legalistic mind works. You merit your way to heaven because of your good works. You got to get your act together, they say. Be in church every Sabbath, be at prayer meeting, attend all the evangelistic meetings. You got to do this and you got to do that. You can't expect God's blessings, they say, without obedience. And Jesus, he walks right across these principles that Simon was so familiar with, and he heals him. Now, Simon felt troubled. He went back to work as a city magistrate. He couldn't sleep at night because he couldn't justify that Jesus would heal him without merit. Then one night, he comes up with a plan while he lay looking at the ceiling. Why not pay Jesus back? I'll have a banquet at my house, and Jesus will be the guest of honor. Using my sanctified imagination again, I can see Simon calling the caterer. Hi, Martha. This is Simon. Would you cater a banquet at my house? Thank you, Martha. And by the way, is Lazarus home? I'd like to speak with him. Lazarus. This is Simon. I'm having a banquet at my house to honor Jesus. Would you come? You see, wheels were turning in the mind of Simon. Here's the perfect guest. He was raised from the dead. I'm having this banquet to honor Jesus. Thanks, Lazarus. Guess whom Simon didn't invite? He didn't invite Mary. On that banquet night, Mary was left at home staring out the window. And I guess he didn't invite her because he felt nervous now that Mary was back in town. But something else was bothering Mary that night. She had heard talk that there was a plot underway to take Jesus' life. And then Mary gets this bright idea. Mary didn't like flowers at funerals. She says, I will go and anoint Jesus' body while he's still alive. And at great expense to herself, she takes that flask of alabaster ointment. A year's wages. She takes that ointment and she goes down to Simon's house. It's in through the back door where no one would notice, out through the kitchen, into the dimly lit banquet room. And Mary comes with her precious little bundle and again sits at the feet of Jesus. Now they tell me, the alabaster was sealed in a jar. Once it was broken, you could never put the cover back on. She twists that cap off, and all of a sudden, the aroma, the sweetness of this perfume begins to permeate the banquet hall, and everybody is looking to see where it comes from. Mary looks up and she sees Simon, she sees Judas, she sees the other disciples, she sees the guest of honor, and it unnerves her. And she drops the bottle of spikenard, or the ointment, and it breaks. And She has nothing to wipe it up with. She lets down her long hair and she begins to wipe the floor and wipe the feet of Jesus with it. Simon looks at her and he thinks, if Jesus would allow a woman like this to wipe his feet with her hair, he's no prophet. He's not the Messiah. And then Jesus looks across the room, the head of the table, to Simon. Simon had already, and Judas began to make the most of the situation. And at that moment, Jesus speaks assuring words to Mary that she never forgot. He says to Judas and Simon, he says, "Leave her alone. She has done a good thing," it tells us in Matthew 26:10. In church, wherever this gospel, wherever the gospel is preached, the story of Mary is told. So that proves it, thought Simon. If Jesus would let a woman like that do this, he's not a prophet. Then Jesus turns to Simon and says, "I've got something to say to you, Simon." And I can imagine Simon is beginning to squirm. He remembers what has been said about this man, how he could read men's thoughts, and he braces himself that the sick mask that he wore would be removed. But instead, Jesus tells him a simple story. Let me read it to you in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. You can turn there with me. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Just a few verses. Luke, chapter 7, verses 41 through 48. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. Denarii and 150. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with this fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." It was a story that Jesus told that nobody else in the room understood. But Simon understood what Jesus said. Wow. Did Simon ever understand? Suddenly, he realized that he was the great debtor. He was the chief offender. He also realized how gentle Jesus was in not exposing him in front of his friends. And Simon's heart was broken. It was here that Jesus got Simon also for the kingdom. Listen, friends. Is it any wonder why people who have been brought into the presence of Jesus never want to get very far from him? Can't you see what Mary, the prostitute, and Simon, the legalistic Pharisee, had done? But Jesus, our great high priest, he was not trying to keep them out of heaven. Eve was trying to get them in. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing today. He's trying to get them in. But Jesus don't walk the dusty streets of Aiken or Aiken County anymore. But you do. You've been called. Your sons and daughters of God. Your priests and princes. The King. You're His eyes, His ears, His mouthpiece, His spokesperson. You are called to tell about the love of Jesus. And in your testimony, if you should so choose to tell about Mary, it's a wonderful story to soften an individual's heart. We too can bring them in. And as we prepare for our evangelistic series, folks, I pray for it every day. There are people who are sincere in our community who love Jesus as much as you or I do, and you know that. I don't know them by name. But I am asking that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts when they see these handbills come out, that we can have a nice group of people, and that as important as the Holy Spirit leading them, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, and that we would love these people like Jesus loved Simon and Mary. We would not be an offense to them and drive them away. We would gather them in. What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sins, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. Oh, what a story. I don't know about you. Every time I read these stories, it excites me more than any hockey game, any television program. See, these has to do with worldliness, but when you read these stories, and it tells some awful things that happen, God doesn't hold back anything. He tells everything. But it gives us such hope, brings us such peace. Oh, folks, Jesus is coming again. We're going to be ready for Him, aren't we?